I confess that when I was a kid, I learned to do the yo-yo. And it was, for a while, almost an obsession. I mean, you would take it to school and you just worked at it until the teacher took it away and said, you can't have that until the end of the day, right? But Duncan Yo-Yo, I'm not sure if this is a Duncan Yo-Yo, but that was and Butterfly, that was the best as far as I was concerned. And now, that was years ago. I confess, I have not touched a yo-yo for years. Now, I'm familiar with this one, Jack, thanks, and Kate, maybe. This one came about a couple of years ago, maybe, and I tried it, and I said, hey, cool, I kind of remembered to do that. I asked if I could use it this morning, and I went back in that room to see if I could do it, and amazingly, it's amazing what muscle memory does and how your body can coordinate things. So we're going to try it here. This may be a good illustration of coordination of how the body works together, or an illustration of what happens when it doesn't. All right. So there we go. Yes, it sleeps, and let's see if we can do. There we go. So those are some things that you can do with the yo-yo. And the body all has to work together in order for those things to take place. So anyway, there we go. Now, this one's going to be a little bit more of a challenge because years ago, I learned to juggle. Now, I have not juggled in years until this morning in my office. And it was pretty ugly. So this is going to be an illustration, again, of how either the body works well when it's coordinated or how it doesn't when it doesn't coordinate together. So, Matthew, I might need you to chase these balls here in a minute, okay? So let's see what happens, all right? If they land up here, I can get them. But if they roll down there, I may need you to grab them. Well, give it a couple tries, okay? So that's not going to work. Bright lights. All right, here we go. Well, try it. Oh, there it goes. All right, grab that for me. We're going to give it one or two more tries, all right? All right, here we go. Try it again. There we go, good enough. Anyway, just a couple illustrations of what it takes for the body to work together and coordinate together. And so this morning we're going to do a Bible study. All right? Again, something a little bit different. And turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And as I say often, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. And understanding that there's a whole lot in the book of 1 Corinthians. But if you understand that it's a book of correction, it helps you understand major portions of this book. And as you know, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And there were many problems in that church, some challenges and difficulties. In fact, turn to chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11, we're going to be looking at that a little later in our service as we come together for communion. So the context of chapter 11, verses 18 and 19 is just before talking about communion and coming together in communion. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together, when you assemble as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." The word divisions here is the word schisms, which means sharp differences. "And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you." The word factions is interesting, but it's the word heresies. That's doctrinal deviations. Now look at that. He says, there must be factions among you. Why? You see, Paul acknowledges that there are and will be and must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So what it's indicating here is that the division no longer becomes the issue. It's how you handle the division that makes all the difference. And in handling the division, it means you must handle it in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to God. And so that's the question. If or when there are ever differences within the church, the question is, how are you going to handle those differences? And when to handle them to the honor and glory of God is what makes all the difference concerning the difference, right? So the thought has the idea of being faithful to spiritual truth and spiritual demeanor. In other words, spiritual truth meaning big T truth, right? Understanding and acknowledging and being committed to God and His Word. That's spiritual big T truth. Spiritual demeanor, then, is how you're going to take that truth and live it out, right? So it's being faithful to this. We're talking about commitment here this month and the commitment to one another. We've talked about commitment to truth, and that's here in this passage. So in chapter 12 and verse 1 now, he starts talking about spiritual gifts and the variety and the importance of spiritual gifts within the church. But in chapter 12 and verse 12, and this is going to be the bulk of our discussion here this morning, Paul points out the importance of diversity in the church and how that diversity contributes to and shows the importance of serving one another. And that, again, is a reference back to gifts. And gifts are to be used not to say, look at how great I am. Gifts are to be used so as to serve and minister to one another. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. The idea here is the head bone connected to the neck bone, and the neck bone connected to the backbone, and the arm bones are connected to the shoulder bones, and everything is connected. And everything works together to accomplish a task. That's the coordination that's involved here and how important it is to understand it, that we're all connected in this. And this is what he's driving at. He's talking about the body. But then he says, so it is with Christ. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ, and how we are all connected. And he's going to continue to talk about that. How does that happen? For verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And you've heard me talk before about, you talk about the differences, Jews and Greeks, and slave and free, and yet in Christ we were all one. And this was the illustration he was hitting head on here in this text. He's talking about believers, people who trust Christ as Savior. You are born into the body of Christ in two senses. The first sense is the universal body of Christ. Everyone who trusts Jesus as Savior is born into the universal church, the body of Christ overall. And that's just amazing, isn't it? To think that the Rudolphs have gone over to Ukraine, and when they got there, they were just so blessed. If you read any of their updates and all, it's just so blessed by how the people of Ukraine welcomed them, the believers welcomed them, and were so thankful that they were there to minister. There's that bond because of Christ. That's an evidence of being a part of the body of the universal church. But as we gather together in local bodies, that's the local church. And the bulk of the New Testament speaks of the local church of which we have here at FBC. And he's writing to the church at Corinth. And so he's talking about how they are to coordinate and function together. He's talking about believers, all believers, new believers. We have individuals who have come to Jesus very recently, And we're discipling them to see them get baptized and become a part of our local body of believers here. Very new Christians. Then there are those who are growing, and they're just, man, this is great, this is wonderful, and learning new things, and it's exciting. And then we have mature believers. You've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50, or more years, right? And you have grown, and the idea there is, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to help the new believer or the growing believer, and I'm going to help them grow, not saying that nobody's ever arrived. But that's who Paul's writing to, believers of all stages of their walk. But he's saying that we're all one. We're all one. For the body, verse 14, does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, think about that. You've maybe seen pictures or movies or just reading the New Testament. And I remember when I first learned that John the Baptist got his head cut off. It's like, ugh. It's just a gruesome thought that there would be any kind of dismemberment, right? And that's what he's pointing out here. He says the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that's dismemberment. It's just like that would not make it any less a part of the body. Why? Because it's attached, it's still there. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So just because a part of the body says I don't belong to the body doesn't mean that it isn't a part of the body. Verse 17. For if the whole body were an eye, think about that. Remember Monsters, Inc.? Yeah, seen Monsters, Inc.? You know, Mike Wazowski, let's go ahead and, you know, don't be a spiritual Mike Wazowski, all right? Where you think you're just an eye and like not a part of the rest of the body, right? Because if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Now, I notice he has ears, but he doesn't have a nose, right? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? What would be the sense of smell? Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. There are certain things we cover up and certain things we don't necessarily cover up, right? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the body that it lacked. Now here's why. Okay? This God has put all of this together for a reason. Why? Verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to turn there right now, but that's the reference there, where we look not on our own things, but on the things of others, esteeming others as better than ourselves. That there be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. Thank you for your prayers for my dad. And I'll tell you, there are many needs out there. Just looking out here, there are folks that have needed prayer. Every night, Teresa, she's on Facebook, and she's like, we got to pray for. And she makes sure, don't forget. And we pray for the folks that we have, that we hear have needs. Thank you for your prayers for my dad. And he's been in the hospital this week. It was a tough week for me and for the family because, frankly, Thursday, Mom and Dad were saying goodbye to one another. And I said, we're getting him to the ER. And Thankfully, Friday he was doing better, and yesterday he was doing even better, and I'm praying that today he's doing even better. So it looks like he's going to be released soon. But when the body is hurting, when one part hurts, the whole body hurts, right? And many of you have called and asked, how's Dad doing? Or texted or emailed, whatever it was. Thank you. There was need there. And there were folks who stepped up and really helped out with matters to care for him. Verse 26 again, if one member suffers, and I'm not talking about just physical suffering. There's sometimes we just have heartache and brokenness and pain and. But if one member suffers, we all suffer together. You know, you get something in your eye, right? And I have sensitive eyes. And you get something, and the whole body's like, ah, it hurts. And man, you know, sometimes you got to go get it checked out. The whole body responds. That's what he's talking about here. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 27, now if you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. I was asking some rhetorical questions here. God has gifted individuals all throughout the church. You can see that right here at FBC. It's like, wow, we got some people who are just phenomenal at teaching. We have some people who are phenomenal at administrating. We have givers who just set the example of giving and serving. And it's not that, doesn't mean they're the only ones that serve, they're the only ones that give, but we learn from those individuals to help us all grow in this. But they're just people who are gifted in those areas. So he's asking a question, rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? And the answer is? Are all apostles? And the answer is? No, right? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all miracle workers? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. All right. No, not there. No, that the eye cannot do the work of the hand, right? There are different parts of the body that have to function differently in order for the body to function as a whole. Now, this next phrase, he says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. A viable translation here, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but this is what, from research and studying, and this goes back to the idea of it being a book of correction. He says, but you are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. In other words, they were clamoring for the recognition of the greater gifts. You know, the ones that get the greatest recognition. Here's what you are doing. And he's trying to correct them from this. And the next phrase says, and I will show you a more excellent way. I guess I didn't read verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. The viable translation is you are trying to seek the higher gifts, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you a way that's far greater than clamoring for the greatness and the recognition. And so Paul is going to teach us right now on how to deal with one another in a church. How do we work through the differences? How do we work through the recognition? And I want to get recognized, and the differences and giftedness within the church. How do you get along with people who are even different from you in the church? Chapter 13, verse 1. And again, you remember there are no chapter breaks in the original text, right? That just helps us. We call it the addresses. It helps us find verses in the Bible. But he says, I will show you still a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if you speak with eloquence and are an awe-inspiring orator, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just up here beating pots and pans if you don't have love. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if you or I are spiritual giants but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, if you are so generous so as to even give everything you have away and even give up your own life but have not love, you gain nothing. That's what separates God apart from all other little g gods, right? John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only son. If he did not have that love for you or me and sacrificed his son, it would mean nothing. But he so loved you and me, the world, that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he did that because of his love. That sets him apart from all others. And this is the highest form of love. Here in this passage, it's the highest form of love. Love, you know, and there are five different types of words for love in the Greek, and three of them are used in the New Testament. Eros in Philadelphia, and agape. This is agape love, the highest form of love. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial love. And so he's starting to teach us what love is and what it looks like in the church. And he says in verse 4 there, love, and we're going to do a word study now, okay? We're going to do a word study. Love is patient. This is what love is. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the word for anger, one of the words for anger in the Greek is thumos. You can think of a volcano. And you think sometimes people who get angry, that's the way they are. They just thumos, right? And they just explode and just, you know, whatever happens, happens. The word here for patience is macrothumos. Isn't that great? It has the idea of being slow to anger, long suffering. It's a patience that endures. And that's something that I know I need to learn, because for one thing, I do not like standing in lines needlessly. You know, if we can do the mobile app at Chick-fil-A, great. We're not going to go stand in the line that wraps around the building, right? It's just. But patience is enduring. It's long suffering. Love is kind. That means to act with benevolence. It literally means to be helpful to one another. That's what kindness is, to be helpful to one another. You've probably heard your mom say that. You help with the dishes, or brother helps with sister. That was so kind. It's a measure of love. Paul then gives a list of things of what love is not. These are some things that love is not or does not do. First of all, love does not envy. It isn't jealous. You know, you have a family member or a friend, they get a new house or a new car or a new boat. It's not jealous. It's like, man, great. I'm so happy for you. I'm excited for you. Congratulations. Love is not jealous. It doesn't envy or boast. It doesn't brag. Look what I got. You know, I got the new car and a new house, a new boat, and you didn't. No, that's not what love does. Love doesn't make life about self or selfish desires. That's not love. It's not arrogant. It's not blown up or inflated, or it doesn't have an inflated view of self. It's not proud or rude. Verse 5. I like the King James here. It says, does not behave itself unseemly. It's just such a vivid picture there. It doesn't behave itself in an unattractive way, in an ugly way, right? It's not ugly in the sense of behavior. Did you ever hear that phrase? You know, don't act so ugly. I'm not talking about the way you look, but the way you're acting. It doesn't insist on its own way. This has the thought of worship. It doesn't worship or desire or insist or plot or seek after its own way. When you do that, it's not love. It's not irritable. It's not easily provoked. Have you ever seen an old dog like that? You know, you walk past it, and it's like, just snaps at you. You know, it's like, okay, it's all right. There are people like that. Don't be like that, right? Don't be irritable or resentful. The idea there is that you don't jump to evil conclusions. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It's not pleased with moral wrongness. But rather, now here are some qualities of which love is. It rejoices with the truth. Love takes pleasure in the truth. That which is right. That which is found in His Word, in God's Word. And in truthfulness. Again, it's good for parents to commend their children. Thank you for telling the truth. I know that may have been difficult for you because you may have been afraid that you were going to get in trouble, but you told the truth, and that's good. That's commendable. That's what love does. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. This is very interesting. It literally means here to build a roof over or to cover with a roof. You say, what does that have to do with love? Well, it's to cover it with silence. It's the willingness to put up with the idiosyncrasies of others. Do you ever have people just kind of get under your skin? You know, because they're just irritable. You know, they're just like, oh, they just get under my skin. It's just the way they are, the way they act. You know what? Love builds a roof over that and is willing to deal with those things in silence. Maybe coming alongside that individual and saying, hey, can I help you with this? As opposed to accusations, blasting them. It bears all things. It works at not exposing the sin of others, but working to help protect and work through issues. Love believes all things. This has the idea that you hear often is love assumes the best. Do you ever have people that, you know, they're just always negative? You know, like, oh yeah, that's worse. They're the best. They're the worst. They're terrible. And they're just negative. That's not love. Love believes all things. It doesn't judge motives is the idea there. Or jump to negative conclusion. Love hopes all things. It trusts others as opposed to being skeptical. It endures all things. That's where it perseveres through difficulties. Love never ends. Never at any time fails or falls. That's a great passage, isn't it? And we love to read that at weddings. And rightly so, because these are qualities of what love is or is not. So at a wedding, that's the way husbands and wives ought to treat one another in the home and to teach their children as well. But I remind you that the context here is what? The church. And as we come together as a church, this is how we navigate the rough waters, as we do so in love. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. I think he's referring back to the gifts, and specifically the sign gifts, that will come to an end when their purpose is complete. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, verse 9, verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. There are several ideas as to what this text is referring. I'm not going to get into the weeds on that right now. But verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. When you're a child, there are just certain things you don't understand. Pastor Nate, just a few weeks ago, gave an illustration of the child. His kids couldn't go past a certain line in the driveway because if they did, they might go out into the street and it could cost them their lives. So don't do that. Sometimes the kid doesn't understand. And I don't know if you're like I was. I'd like to think I was. Why? Why can't I? Why? Well, and sometimes it just comes down to because I said so. Right? You want to use those teachable moments, but sometimes a child just doesn't understand, and sometimes it's just because I said so. When I was a child, I reasoned as a child. You don't understand all of these things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. He's talking about this life. There are certain things that we don't fully understand. Even as we come together and we want to look at things in a limited, finite sort of way, but God, his hope is that we would see the bigger picture, and ultimately we will. He's talking about eternity. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That's eternity. Look forward to that day, amen? So now, verse 13, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest. It's the oldest. It's the one that will last. It's the largest. It's the greatest. And that's love. And love envelops faith and hope. It's foundational to relationships. Your relationship with God. We love because he first loved, right? We love because he first loved us. And because of that, we love one another. Now, very quickly, as we talk about one another, and we're talking about our commitments to one another in the church, I just want to remind you of the one another commands in the Word. Because that's what makes the most difference. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I love the way the NIV puts it here. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's the only thing that matters. The greatest of these is love. That's what's so important as we function together as parts of the whole body. How do we do that? Well, he gives us direction. We just read through how to manifest that in our lives toward one another. But through the scriptures, and you need to catch these quickly because I'm going to go through them quickly. To write down references, or you can look them up or listen to the audio or video later on. But John 13, 34, I just want to give you a flavor of what your commitment to one another is all about in the church. John 13, 34 is love. We're to love one another. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. Romans 12, 16, live in harmony with one another. 14 verse 13, stop passing judgment on one another on liberty issues specifically. Romans 15:7, accept one another. 15:19, instruct one another. 16:16, greet one another. Did you realize that's a command in the scripture? Don't ignore each other when you come together. Greet one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10, agree with one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, bear with one another. 4:32, be kind and compassionate toward one another. 5:19, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So we speak to one another as we did this morning, as we sang and we will sing, but in our hearts to the Lord. It's all about Him. 5:21, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Colossians 3:13, forgive one another. 3:16, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. Chapter 5, verse 25, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony toward one another, being sympathetic, compassionate, humble toward one another. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 John 1:7, have fellowship with one another. This all grows out of a relationship with God. And as you think back to the fact that we love because He first loved us, I was trying to think of a closing illustration, and then I thought, what better illustration of sacrificial love than our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross in your place and mine? Because when you think about it, that's what you and I deserve. We deserve eternal death. We deserve the physical death that comes as a result of sin, but ultimately eternal death is just eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. And yet God in His love, His grace, He was willing to provide a way, and that way was through the death of His Son. He is the substitutionary death for your sin and mine as He died on the cross. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, because of His love. And He did that. He because of that, He's able to take the sin-sick, dead soul and give it life because of His love. He loved you. In the sense, there was no way that there's any possible way that you could stand before a holy God. Because God is holy and cannot look upon sin. He cannot excuse sin in any way. And we have to realize, you know what, that there is nothing good in us, but everything good in Him. And because of His love, He was willing to sacrifice His Son, and Christ was willing to go to the cross to die in your place. And He rose again to prove that He was the one to do that for you. And the question is, won't you believe in that? Will you believe in that today? Because God is, He demonstrated His love. He didn't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. How many times do I need to say it? I love you. No, He demonstrated His love toward you in that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? He did that out of His love. And so we love then as a result of trusting in Him and being brought to new life. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He sanctifies us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He glorifies us ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He quickens, He makes alive the dead soul through Jesus Christ. And so then we love because He first loved. And that's what makes all the difference. Not just in our lives individually and personally as an eyeball or a hand or a foot or a head, but as a part of the body as we function together and coordinate together to the honor and glory of God. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, humble us with these truths here today, helping us to recognize our inadequacy, all of our inadequacies, because we have nothing in ourselves. But because of Your great love, You have made us alive. And You have given us purpose as a part of the body. So I pray, Father, that You would open our eyes to these spiritual truths, to recognize that we have a part because of who we are in You. When we understand our identity in You, that we are who we are because of Christ, Father, what a blessing to know that we can take that truth and live it out to Your honor and glory, and to function together as a part of this body here at FBC. And may that be evidenced by our love toward one another, which makes all the difference. That's the only thing that counts. Not circumcision or uncircumcision and the differences and all that. The only thing that counts is our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ expressing itself in our love. Our love for You, our love for one another. Help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know how God may have spoken to you. He may have just spoken to you by one word as to what love is or what love doesn't do. He may have spoken to you by understanding that you're, and encouraging you that you're part of the body. You have significance. However God may have spoken to you, I'd like to know. Pastors, we'd like to know. And I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. We have connection cards by our offering receptacle. We have connection cards. You can fill those out and put it in the offering receptacle. You can fill it out online through YouVersion or our website or our digital bulletin. And just like everyone to connect in that way, put down prayer requests and so on. But we'd like to know how God has spoken to you through His Word. And if it's personal, if it's private, just check for pastors only. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I never realized how much and how significant God's love for me was, and I want to surrender to that in salvation through Jesus Christ. I want to come to Jesus. We want to know about that. We want to help you with that. At the end of the service, I'll be down front here, or I'll be in the back. I'd love to talk to you about that. We want you to be a part of the family. Father, continue to work in our hearts. Prepare our hearts for our time of communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.